deeper to stay here. Well, we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. As we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we have the whole of Christianity is centered on a person. It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's getting to know Him. And it's wonderful to discover more of who Jesus is and more of the things that He actually does and what He's willing to do in our lives. And here in this passage of Scripture, it was just a short little section here. I almost passed over, and then I got thinking about the truth that is found in these verses concerning who we are and how important every person is in the kingdom of God. And how important your gifts and talents are. How important it is that God would send His Son into the world to save you. And that you're not inconsequential. And kings and princes may never know your name. But God knows your name. And He knows your thoughts. And He saw the day of your birth. And He loves us. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And that He calls us into this incredible position and relationship with Him. And so we see in Luke chapter 8 verse 1, after this Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him. Jesus went about preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news. And if you go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, you find that what He preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He called people to repent and believe. And that is the gospel, friends. The Apostle Paul said later on in the book of Acts, as he said, I didn't shun or refrain from sharing with you the whole counsel of God. And here's what it was. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you repented? Have you turned to God? Have you turned away from self and sin to the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? A lot of people's answer will be, well, I go to church. So what? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Well, I was baptized. That doesn't make you a Christian either. What makes you a Christian is receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. No one can make you a Christian except God. And you can respond to His call and receive Him. Jesus went about preaching and calling people to repent and believe, to put their trust in Him. Now, can I encourage you to do the same? The message hasn't changed, and it will not change. Some people will preach a different message, but this is the message of the gospel. Have you come to a place in your life where you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, nothing else will matter at the end of the day. You need Him, and you need the forgiveness of sins that He offers to you. And He does offer it. This was He proclaiming, the good news. And why is it good news? What makes it good news? What makes it such good news?
Salvation.
Salvation. Good news, my sins can be forgiven. Good news that I can have God with me in the trials and troubles of life, that the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. Good news that wherever I go, He will never leave me and He will never forsake me. Good news is mine. Through Jesus Christ. Good news that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am there, you may be also. That's good news. It's good news that you can lay your head on the pillow at night and if your heart should stop ticking, you'll go straight into glory. Isn't that good news? Listen, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the whole world is subject to slavery through the fear of death. Good news that Jesus Christ has conquered death. And I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid to die. It's wonderful. Because I know that whoever lives and believes in Him shall never die. Jesus said that in John chapter 11. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What did He mean by that? Will my body die? Yes, but it will be separated. My body will be separated from my soul. But my soul goes to glory. So death is only a door into a greater place. Good news, that's for you and for me. But we must respond. And Jesus preached that message. The good news of the kingdom of God. You're either in this kingdom or you're out of it. How do I get in? I receive Jesus Christ. It's simple. I receive him as my Lord and as my Savior. And as a result of that, glory. As a result of that, forgiveness. As a result of that, joy. And the 12 were with him. So not only was Jesus going about preaching, but he took others along with him. And that's a message for you and me, that the Lord is full of grace, and he invites us to come to be saved, but then he invites us to go on out with him and tell others good news. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. You know, when people have really good news, they just can't help but tell other people about it. They just can't help it. Now, my wife, when she buys a birthday present for somebody, or she can't wait until the day. She gets excited. And she wants to give it ahead of time. Just can't wait. And that's the way it is with this gospel. When you have the gospel in you, you can't wait to share it with other people. Because it's that good. It's that great. It's that wonderful. It's that glorious. And this is what they were doing. They were going about spreading good news. Now you'd think, by the way the world colors the gospel, that it's the most terrible news on the planet. That the world is against this message. They don't want to hear it because they think it's bad news. And the bad news that they think it is, and it is, news that you have to turn from sin. But the world elevates sin now so much that when you speak against sin, they consider that bad news. But sin is the destruction of people, the ruin of people. And when we call people to repent, to turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ, we're inviting them into a wonderful, incredible life of forgiveness and grace. They went about preaching this. So those guys were the principal preachers, shall we say. But in 8:2 it says, and also some of the women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And then it speaks of one of them here, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And here we see that the circle is widened. It's not just the 12 apostles, but it's other people involved. It's people involved together in the work of the Lord. And how important that is, that everyone is involved together. And how vital it is. And that's the way God works. God just doesn't call one person to do the ministry, work of ministry. He calls us all to do the work of ministry. When you trust Christ as your Savior, God enters you into a relationship with him and a relationship with one another. And these women were doing something. What were they doing? They were helping to support them out of their own means. Now, you might think about this for a bit and say, well, you know, it wasn't quite as important as getting up and preaching a message. Easy to think that, isn't it? But according to the Word of God, and according to logic, because Jesus never did miracles just to satisfy himself. Remember when he was tempted? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He didn't do that. Foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't create a feather bed for him to lay in. He didn't create food every time he was hungry. If he had done that, he might as well have stayed in heaven. He didn't do stuff for his own benefit. When he fed the multitude on the mountain, twice he did it so that they might be fed because they were hungry, and he also did it that it might be known that he was the Son of God, that it might be testified of who he was. But he didn't do miracles to help himself. And so how then was Jesus and his disciples, how were they going to eat as they traveled from place to place? Peter couldn't go fishing at the same time as he was out walking around with Jesus. And so there they were. They needed to be supported. They needed substance. And somebody supplied. In this case, these women did. Women who had experienced deliverance from the power of God. Women who had known what it was to have the touch of Jesus on their lives. Women who were set free from demons and from disease, it says here. And these women considered it a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus, to honor him with the fruit of their substance. And we might think, well, you know, this was more important than this, but it isn't. Matter of fact, we find in the Bible this, look what it says, Matthew 10:41. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. What does that mean? Anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. What does that teach us? Here's what it teaches. Let's use Billy Graham for an example. Billy Graham's preached to a lot of people, hasn't he? Hasn't he? Has a lot of people got saved through his ministry? Have you ever prayed for Billy Graham? Maybe you haven't. Some of you have. Did you know that if you prayed for Billy Graham, that when you stand in the presence of God, that God looks on your ministry identical to Billy Graham's ministry? Do you think like that? No. Does the world think that way? No, but God does. If you receive a prophet, because they're a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. You receive the same reward. Do you understand that when we're involved in ministry, when someone is doing something in the kingdom of God, if I'm cleaning dishes in the kitchen, or if I'm putting a lunch on here today, that lunch is the same, has the same regard in the sight of God as the preacher who's preaching a message. Because we're all in this together. Because whatever you do, I do. Whatever I do, you do. We are a family. We are one. Whatever, I mean, look at my body. If I'm walking here, it's because every part is working together. And the Bible gives that illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, the body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, and we're all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made of one part, but of many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So we see here that God has arranged us to be together in one body. And every part is different. And every part has a different part to play. So that you don't have to be me. And you don't have to be like me. And I don't have to be like you. And I'm so glad I don't meet any more me around. One's enough, believe me. But I am so delighted to see how God raises up people with different gifts and different talents to do different tasks. In the Old Testament, when they were constructing the tabernacle, God gifted people for the different tasks that were needed in order to put that tabernacle together just the way he wanted it to be. He gifted them. And God gifts us, each of us differently. So every one of us have different gifts. We have different ways, different nuances, different ideas. And so when that all comes together in the body, then we are all laboring together. And everybody has a different gift and a different way of doing things. But it all comes together in Christ. Because the Bible describes Christ as the very head of that body. He's the head, and we are members of the body. So whatever we do, we are to do it to the glory of God. And so if I cook a stew, and I do it to the glory of God, the Lord looks upon that as if I preached a message to thousands. Do we think that way? No, we don't. But God does. Do you know how important you are? Do we understand how incredibly important every person is? Oh, yes, but that person has the gift of gab. They're much more. They're up there. Me, I can't put two words together, three words together. No, that's not me, but I'm just giving an example. I can't put a couple of words together. I'm not as important. Oh, no. Do we understand the importance of every person? That we would. Yes?
Well, you might say something today that will only bring fruit in 20 years.
We never know. We never know. Here's the key to it all, friends. These women were delivered. They experienced the delivering power of God in their lives, and they were delivered to serve, and they knew it. And God delivers each one of us to serve. He doesn't deliver us for nothing. He doesn't deliver us just so you'll have a home in heaven. You will. But he delivers you to serve. And so what we ought to be saying, the moment that we are delivered, the moment that we are saved, here am I, Lord, send me. What do you want me to do? Be open and ready and willing to hear God. And he'll speak to your life. He'll show you what to do. He'll show you that you can be your own circle of people that nobody else may be able to communicate with. And you'll have opportunity to tell them about Jesus, to invite them to a service. He'll show you what to do, whether it's, like I said, cooking a meal, or whether it's helping out with on our building, or whatever it might be. God will reveal it to you. What he's looking for is hearts that are surrendered, hearts that are given over to the control of God. The Bible speaks about gifts and many different gifts in the church. And there's a list of them in here in 1 Corinthians. There's a list in Ephesians. There's a list in Romans chapter 12. And all of these different gifts are all listed there. And yet at the same time, there is this sense where your whole body is to be presented as a living sacrifice to God. Lord, take all of me. Do what you want with me. Lord, let me be pliable in your hands. Can you imagine a body where each member of the body decided to do their own thing? What would it be like if my left leg decided to go this way and my right leg decided to go that way? I'd have a little bit of pain in the middle, wouldn't I? Because it doesn't work that way. The body has to work together so that somebody has to be directing every part of the body to do the part that they're called to do, and then the body works wonderfully. The arm comes just automatically over this one. If I'm walking this way, one leg goes in front of the other because it's all being directed by the head. In the Old Testament, there's a passage of Scripture where it says that everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and it was a mess. We need to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. So present yourself to God. Holy, Lord, what can I do? And be willing to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm willing to do. And then what freedom and what liberty comes there? You don't have to be me. And you don't have to be Joe. And Joe doesn't have to be. We don't have to be. We just, God made each of you individually, wonderfully, fearfully, the Bible says, and wonderfully made. Made to serve the Lord. And your position and place and calling in that is a wonderful place to be. And if you trust the Lord and you give him your heart, he will direct your steps in a wonderful way so that you're in sync with the rest of the body, doing the will of God from the heart. It frees you up from jealousy. Because then you don't have to envy somebody else's gift. You know why? Because not only that, you have your own. That's true. But there's another reason why. Because their gift is yours. Right? You know, can the arm say to the head or to the leg, I don't need you? No. The arm appreciates that leg. Because the arm can't reach very far if it doesn't have a leg taking him over so he can go to different places. Right? The arm needs the leg. So every part needs each other. And so all the Bible actually says this. It says everything is yours in Christ. And all the gifts are yours. So I don't have to envy anybody. I don't have to envy preachers that preach better than I do, and there's plenty of them. I don't have to envy them. They're mine. Their messages are part and parcel of the body of Christ, and I praise the Lord for them. Don't have to envy. Don't have to be jealous for whoever has other gifts, because God has gifted me. Every one of us are gifted. And you might say, oh, I don't know what my gifts are. Listen, sometimes churches spend a lot of time let's try and figure out what their gifts are. Listen, if you'll surrender to the Lord, you will find your life being gifted. You will find the weakest place is where God will move. And he will take what you don't think you have and use that for your glory. How often have you been surprised when somebody comes to you and says, man, you've touched my life in this way or in this way. And you say, I don't know. I don't even remember that. I don't even know. Walk with God, and he will use you in marvelous ways. He will gift you. And some of these ladies, they had a gift of giving. They had a gift of hospitality in that way. And oh, how I appreciate some of those gifts that we experience in the church of God. A gift of encouragement. What a gift that is when someone comes along and encourages you. Isn't it wonderful to have those kinds of gifts in the church? You know, they don't sound like great swelling gifts, but oh, how important they are in the body. That little gift, that little word of encouragement at a time when maybe it's just what you need to hear. Some other people gifted to a gift of faith where they can just keep on trusting God in the midst of a hard situation where you might end up, you know, feeling the stress and the strain of it, but somebody else is praying for you who's trusting God for you when you can't even trust for yourself. Because there are times, the Bible says, when you can't even pray, when you're struggling so bad you don't know what to pray. What does the Spirit of God do? He prays for you with groanings which can't even be uttered. Imagine. So God understands that. That's the Spirit of God stepping in where you're too weak to be able to do anything, and he gives you that strength. And he does the same thing in the body, so that here one person, they don't have this. Okay, the other person steps in. The disciples and Jesus, they needed physical provision. Other disciples stepped in and they met that need. Wonderful. What a testimony to the working of God. And what a joy to be able to know that. To know that God recognizes all of our gifts together. And that we're not just individuals on the road, but we are together as a body. That's the picture that we see here. And that's the kind of service that we see. So in Ephesians it says this: it was he who gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, we speak the truth in love, and we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. There's the picture. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What a wonderful picture that's given here. Again, Christ is the head, we members of the body, and that we're growing up together. And every part does its work. And as that happens, the body functions the way it was meant to. This is what God calls us to. This is the kind of relationship that he wants us to enter into. This is the heart of Jesus Christ. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So each one of us were meant to be serving him, meant to be found in the body, united with others in this work of God. So when we look at the passage of scripture here, and we see these women going out and serving, we see these women giving up their household, we identify a couple of different people here. First of all, we see Mary Magdalene, and we know something about her. We understand that she had seven demons in her. Now, if you're possessed with seven demons, I have no idea what your behavior would be like, but I can tell you it probably wouldn't be very good. We know that there was someone possessed with a legion of demons in Mark chapter 5, and we discover that he was enraged. We discover that they had to bind him with chains, and he would still snap the chains. We discover that he was driven into lonely places. We discovered he was fascinated with the dead. We discover that many of the very things that our culture is promoting today, fascination with the dead, with whether it's vampires or zombies or graves and all this ghoulish stuff, all of that is all got its roots in a demonic place. And we can see that here with this man who was possessed of the devil. And we see that the fits of rage and anger and completely out of control. We can see that he was completely unable to be in society. And so we can get some picture, some imagination of where this Mary Magdalene was at. She was a total human wreck. But Jesus came. Transformed her, and she became a servant of the Lord. What else do you know about Mary Magdalene? her and some other ladies, went down to the tomb. What? To serve. Even after Jesus was dead, and as far as they knew, dead and gone, all that was left was the body. But she was going there to anoint that body with those other ladies, with the perfumes that they had. Heart of service. A heart ready and willing to do whatever she could for the Savior. She was the first one to see the resurrected Savior, the resurrected Lord. Not a small thing. The first one to see Jesus risen from the dead. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Mary Magdalene. This woman who was a human wreck, now finding herself serving God. You know, you're made to serve. And if you're not serving, then you're missing out. As simple as that. We have this opportunity to be servants of the Most High. And we ought to have a servant's heart, just as Jesus did, because that's the way he lived.
Hey,
Pierre? Yeah?
Doesn't the Bible say you're either for me or against me?
He does.
But if you're not serving...
He says, if you don't gather with me, then you're scattering abroad. That's what it says. And now we have another lady here, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Well, this is like a different picture. Mary Magdalene, you could say, well, she probably didn't have two pennies to rub together, did she? I mean, if you have seven devils in her, if we have any picture at all, she would have been absolutely nothing. But here's a woman who was the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. That was a high position. And here's a woman who would have been a woman of means. But somewhere along the line, she met Jesus Christ. And she was ready to share her means to help others. Susanna, we don't even know what the background is with her. But there were also many others. And these were willing to serve in this place. You see, the world lives this way. Whoever's up here, the most prominent, they're the most important. And the rest going down the line aren't quite as important. So that the person who might end up sweeping the floor or doing the dishes or whatever that is, you hear the word menial task. Have you heard that word?
Yes.
Menial tasks. There are no menial tasks in the kingdom of God. There are none in the kingdom of God. Every task is vital and important. Can you imagine getting a brand new car? And getting in the car and sitting down and getting ready to go for a drive in your new car with all the moving parts and everything in it. But just one detail is missing. You don't have a key. Now, I know they got keyless cars, but still. You don't have a key and you don't have a code, okay? So what are you going to do? Are you going to go anywhere? Nope. You can have all this wonderful, shiny car. It might be a $50,000 car. It might be a $100,000 car. But you're going to sit in the car and go nowhere because a simple little key is missing. I gave my key to the building to our new building that we're working on up there. I gave it to Luke because he was coming and going. And every once in a while, I wanted to stop in whenever nobody was around, just stop in and see how things were going up there. But I didn't have my key anymore. Well, I could have got in with a rock, I suppose. But I don't think that would have been too favorable. But Gary went and got another key made for me. And he gave it to me, and I put it on my keychain. So now I can go into the building. A small little thing, but it carries a lot of weight, doesn't it? And so it is, even in 1 Corinthians, it gives us some detail. It says, listen, don't despise the little. The parts of your body that maybe nobody notices, they still need to be working. Because if they aren't, you'll find out pretty quick. And we've all know that, don't we? Every part is important. Whatever service you have, whether it's that little smile, that little word of encouragement, whether it's an act of service, behind the scenes. I was listening to them at camp board meeting last Monday, and Corey and Amy were here was it last Sunday or the Sunday before? Sunday before. And they're serving at camp. And I listened to them, the director say, Amy is always there working in the background. Never in the limelight, but always just flitting about, getting stuff done without any fanfare. He said, it's wonderful to see her working. And she's not doing it for glory. She's not doing it so other people will notice. She's doing it to serve God and to serve others, loving the Lord and loving others. Oh, listen, we have a privilege to serve in the body of Christ. And just to close with just the building up on the hill there, everybody having some different gifts and everybody contributing where they can. Joe sweeping up all the garbage from behind. What a wonderful thing, because I'd just keep on working until it all piled up around me, and then finally I'd trip. But Joe, he's that kind of guy, just keeps stuff cleaned out underneath. And Gary planning and putting things. And, you know, where did all these people come from? God brought us all together to do a work. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Somebody supplying something to eat and meals and people praying and praying people, somebody praying for funds and God raising up some money from here and from there and people having the gift of giving and providing that. And you see it so well and wonderfully illustrated in just pulling this building together. We've watched God do that. And it's wonderful. It's incredible. And that's the way it is, should be in the body itself, because we're the building of God, not that building on the hill. That's the building we go to meet in. The church goes to the building. Building's not the church. And God is doing the same thing amongst us in spiritual things. Us being built up together, as it says there in the book of Ephesians, we are being built up together as a holy temple to the Lord. We are instead speaking the truth in love when all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so we see this maturing, this growing as the body of Christ. And Ephesians 4:12 says to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for every gift that's in this room and the gift that's in our little assembly here. Thank God for every person and the importance of each person in the work of God. Remember, God looks at us all these gifts as one and the same as we work together in the kingdom of God. First, you got to be in the kingdom, and then as you come into the kingdom of God, say, Lord, I'm available. What do you want me to do? And I assure you, he will reveal, he will show you, he will open up things right in front of you to be serving him and encouraging one another in the work of God. Everybody is vital. Everybody is important. And so these ladies went and provided, helping to support them out of their own means. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that this is not unimportant, that you call us to serve the Most High. And you call us to serve together, to serve the Lord and to serve one another. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, God, give us humble hearts. And, Lord, give us opportunity to serve quietly and sometimes, Lord, in the places where nobody sees, not looking for recognition from others, Lord, but just full of love and passion for the work of the kingdom of God. That we might honor the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives, with our lips, and with everything that we have. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you've designed it this way, that you want us to be servants. I think, Lord, at that time when you went to and turned the water into wine, you could have just simply zapped those jars and instantly they would have been filled with wine. But no, you told the servants, you go. You fill them up with water. And so the servants had the joy and the privilege of being involved in the work of God. Lord, you don't invite us to be involved in this work as some kind of a trial or punishment, but you invite us into this work for the joy of it. Because those servants had the opportunity of firsthand understanding and seeing the mighty miracle of God as you turn that water into wine. Make us available servants today, Lord. Cause us to be humbled. And Lord, it's just so wonderfully exciting. And how precious every person is around us. How vitally precious. God, give us a newfound respect for one another and for the gifts that you have given to each other. And Lord, deliver us from any sense of pride that somehow we are better gifted or have more than others. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege of being in the body together. In Jesus' name. Let's sing a little chorus together, and this is called Together. 1178. Come and join our hands together, praise the holy name of Jesus, for we are here together in Christ, one family. Jesus breaks down every barrier now, we can love each other, for his love is flowing through us, praise his name, we are set free. Of your love, for the purchase of your blood, for the wonder of being in your family, for each other. So come and join our hands together, praise the holy name of Jesus, for we are here together in Christ, one family. Jesus breaks down every barrier now, we can love each other, for his love is flowing through us, praise his name, we are set free. Jesus, oh we praise you, for the fullness of your love, for the purchase of your blood, for the wonder of being in your family, for each other. So come and join our hands together, praise the holy name of Jesus, for we are here together in Christ, one family. Jesus breaks down every barrier now, we can love each other, for his love is flowing through us. Praise his name, we are set free. Praise his name, we are set free. Close in prayer, Gordon, and give thanks for our food.
Dear Lord, I'd just like to give you thanks for everybody that's here.